Welcome to Understanding the Scriptures with Dr. David Kinlow II, Senior Pastor at Word of God Community Church in Canton, Ohio. Dr. Kinlow has been teaching a series of messages on the church, focusing on the first century church's worship when they came together. Much of what we see today happening seems to be more entertaining than true and biblical worship of a holy God. Maybe we need to take a closer look at what we are doing and compare that with what the Scriptures has revealed to us concerning worshiping in spirit and in truth. Let's listen and learn.
Our sermon text is actually not in 1 Corinthians this morning. It's in John chapter 4, starting at verse 7 through verse 24. We are still teaching on the worship that took place in the first century church. And the reason why I've been teaching these sermons is because after I finish this, we are going to be incorporating first century worship into our church. And so I don't just want to throw it on you. I want you to see the reasoning, the scriptural reasoning behind this. And so we pray that you have been blessed by the sermons we have preached or taught thus far. We pray that your mind will continue to be enlightened and opened up today. All right, John 4, 7 through 24. I'm going to begin reading this text, and I'm going to read all the way down to verse 22. And then you can complete the sermonic reading by reading verses 23 and 24. So the word of the Lord says, "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink? I am a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and the one who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' She said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself, and his sons and his cattle?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become a well of water springing up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw.' And he said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come down.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews.'" 23, 24, read. Can God's people say amen?
Amen?
And amen. 2 weeks ago, I began to teach a series of sermons concerning the worship which was practiced by the church in the first century AD. The period of the first century began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the church was brought into existence by the Spirit of God. And it ended upon the death of the last apostle, John the Beloved, in the early second century AD. The reason why this period is so critical in considering the worship in the first century church is because it was during this period of time Christ established his church through the apostles as he spoke to them by the Holy Spirit, as we read and have read in Acts 1 1 through 2. I believe that text, just to paraphrase, says, after the Lord ascended into heaven, he still commanded his apostles through the Spirit of God. So when Christ ascended back to the Father, that did not disconnect him from his apostles. He continued to give them commands through the Spirit of God, who had come to dwell in God's people on the day of Pentecost. And so the things Christ spoke to his apostles were the doctrines of the church. This included the precise definition of the gospel, salvation by grace through faith in this gospel, all of the other essential doctrines or what had to be believed to be true by all Christians. This was the morality and ethics demanded by God in the lives of those who were believers, but it also includes the public worship of Christ's church. Worship in the public sense are the acts of God's people when they gather together as a local corporation of believers or a body of those who belong to Jesus Christ, and the worship they offer, the acts they display, it speaks or reveals the majesty, the dignity, the holiness, and the power of God. Or simply, it is when God's people gather together to exalt the Lord because of who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he shall do. This worship belongs to God alone, the God revealed on the pages of the scriptures, in the persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This worship is to always reflect the character of God. Our worship should always reflect the character of God. Let me say it again. Our worship should always reflect the character of God. Amen. Now, in order to do that, our worship, when we worship, you know, we have to elevate ourselves up to God. We want to reflect the character of God. So that means, you know, when we gather here to worship, we should be doing things that lift us up to God. But see, we've been doing the opposite. We've been trying to lower God to man by having a worship service that we like instead of coming in here and worshiping God as he has commanded us to worship him. And the reason why we can't really reflect the character of God, because we're not really close enough to him to reflect him. Am I in the house today? You know, if you want to see a reflection in the mirror, you got to get close to it. The further you get away, the less it is reflected. And if you get far enough, there's no reflection in the mirror at all. And so the further we take people away from God, the less we reflect who God is, the less we reflect the character of God. No wonder the world can't really get a bead on who Jesus is, because we don't reflect him enough in our lives. But let me move on. This worship is to reflect the character of God. This public worship, it is offered up to God through various means: prayer, songs, hymns. There are songs that are sung through the playing of musical instruments. And so when you read the Psalms, and often it says to be sung in accompaniment of strings. And so there were various instruments in the temple worship that not only were these songs and hymns sang, but they were also played. And, you know, music is a language. And so it really gives a message. That's why I got confused this morning when I heard hip hop for 5 seconds. Y'all laughing, amen. I'm not. And I said, you know, that constant driving, that's just not reflective of God. You know, Elijah was listening for God. And remember, he thought he was going to listen for the whirlwind and a tornado and all this and all. And no, it was a still, small voice, a calming voice. Let me move on today. Amen. Music, it's a language, and it sends a message. It bothers me that You know, this contemporary worship, we want it to sound like the world. But we should not be sending a message in our music that God is like the world, because he is not. I keep saying over and over and over, Jesus is not like us. The distance between us and him is infinity. Amen. Let me move on. And so there was the preaching and teaching of the word of God in worship. Reading the word of God is worship. In the early church, the reception of the communion, it was a central aspect of their worship. And it was so central until the Romans misunderstood it. And they actually were charging Christians with practicing cannibalism. Because when they saw these Christians receiving the bread and the cup and saying, you know, according when Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, they actually were charged, some of them, with practicing cannibalism. And some of them were put to death for that. But see, the world misunderstood that. But the point is, the communion was a central aspect of their worship. The worship of the first century church is what Jesus speaks of in our sermon text, John 4:7-24. To my understanding, this is the first place in the New Testament in which Jesus clearly defines the essential foundations of the worship which would be practiced by his church or those who belong to him by faith at this point in time in his imminent or upcoming death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. He is laying down the principles of worship that would be practiced by those who came to know him through his death, his burial, and his bodily resurrection from the dead. Now, this all came about through an encounter Jesus had with a woman of Samaria. First of all, in the ethnic sense, these Samaritans, they were half Jewish and half Assyrian. This all came about after the northern kingdom of Israel went into captivity under the military dominance of the Assyrian king Sargon II. And so if you remember your Old Testament history, the northern kingdom went into captivity about 200 years earlier than the southern kingdom. And so the Samaritans, being a mix of Jewish and Assyrian ethnicity, it is part of the reason why the Samaritans were hated by the so-called pure Jews. This is why this Samaritan woman was shocked that Jesus, a Jew, was speaking to her in verse 9, for the verse said the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. What is so odd about all this is the fact that if you stood a Jew beside a Samaritan, they were for the most part physically indistinguishable. They were both darker skinned, Northeast African or Mesopotamian or Semitic peoples, yet they hated one another. And the way they distinguished each other was by the dress. But if you stood a Samaritan next to a Jew, you would not be able to tell, but yet they hated one another. So as Solomon says, nothing new under the sun. Amen? Amen. The Jews and Samaritans also hated one another for religious reasons. You see, beloved, when the northern kingdom of Israel, this consisted of 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, when they went into captivity into Assyria, they picked up the practice of the idolatry of the Samaritans. But they eventually converted back to Judaism. And Josephus says that when they were relocated in the Assyrian territory, wherever they relocated them, there was an abundance of lions in the land. And so evidently, these resettled Jews were experiencing many attacks, and many of them were being killed by these lions. The lions probably found out it's an easy meal, amen? We ain't got to be running down no antelope, you know, we ain't got to be risking our lives, you know, fighting hyenas and, you know, getting gored by buffalo and, you know, like all that stuff you watch on Discovery Channel, you know, those lions, when they hunt, sometimes it's risky. They get gored by a horn or, you know, or something, but lions found out that man food is easy. They can't run. It's easy prey. And so they concluded that the reason why so many of them were being killed by these lions, they concluded they were being punished for practicing idolatry. And so therefore they went back to Judaism. However, it was a tainted form of Judaism, which was somewhat different than the Orthodox Judaism practiced in the southern kingdom after the Babylonian captivity. So I'm talking about after Judah, they leave Babylon, and this is during the time of around Nehemiah and Ezra. And so the Judaism the Samaritans practiced, it was substantially different than the Judaism practiced by Ezra and Nehemiah after the captivity. These Samaritans, they had their own translation of the Old Testament called the Samaritan Pentateuch. And their major place of worship was in Samaria on Mount Gerizim as opposed to Jerusalem. They even had built themselves a temple on Mount Gerizim. And so because the Samaritans worshiped on Mount Gerizim, it is why the Samaritan woman in verse 20 said to Jesus, "Our fathers worship in this mountain, yet you people," that's some hatred. That's some of that stuff. "You people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." This statement revealed the fact that one of the big arguments between the Samaritans and the Jews was that was they were arguing where one should geographically worship the Lord. What was the right geographic place to worship God? And so in view of this, both Samaritan and Jew, they believed worship which was acceptable by God was according to the geographic place from whence one worshiped. In essence, the Samaritans claimed that they had the right translation of the Old Testament, the Samaritan Pentateuch, and they claimed Mount Gerizim was the real place to worship, while the Jews said Jerusalem was the right place to worship. And the Jews at that time, they possessed the Hebrew Old Text, the Hebrew text of the Old Testament, no doubt translated by the great scholar Ezra. They also possessed the Greek version of the Hebrew scriptures called the Septuagint. And so the Samaritans were Samaritan Pentateuch only, and they worship on Mount Gerizim only. And anything less than this was considered blasphemous. As Solomon said, "There is nothing new under the sun, for what is has already been." In view of this, the hatred between the Jews and Samaritans, it was because of ethnic or racial identity, but most importantly, it was over the right worship of God, or where was the right city one was to worship God. You know, we get in that today. The real way to worship God is the Baptist way. The real way to worship God is the Methodist way or the Word of God Community Church way. Well, the real way is to do it God's way if we want to be honest, amen? So we need to find out what that is and make that our worship practice. In response to all of this, Jesus said to this Samaritan woman in verses 21 through 24, he said, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." And then the Lord says to this Samaritan woman, "You worship what you do not know." He just told her, "You Samaritans have no idea what you're doing." Tells her in a few lines, "You are wrong." In other words, Jesus let this Samaritan woman understand that the Samaritans were wrong in what they thought made them possess right worship. Remember, the Samaritans claimed they had the right translation, the Samaritan Pentateuch, and they said we're worshiping in the right place, Mount Gerizim. And so Jesus let this woman know that the Samaritans really did not know what they were doing, and what they were doing was wrong. Jesus goes on to say, "We worship what we know for salvation is of the Jews." He lets her know that the way the Jews have been practicing in Jerusalem, it really is the right way because God really did ordain that. But then he goes on to say, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Now, I'm not going into a deep analysis of all that I could in these verses this morning for That is not within the scope of the subject of this sermon. Therefore, I will only say this worship that Jesus speaks of, which would be offered up to the Father in spirit and truth, it had not come as of yet. But Jesus says an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And so this worship Jesus was talking about, it was upon them, or was very near to them. It was not long from being practiced by the people of God, but it had not come in full, for the hour of this worship in spirit and truth, it was coming. Or look at it this way, this worship in spirit and truth, it was beginning to happen at the present time the Lord was speaking, but this worship in its fullest sense was yet to come. Jesus was speaking of the future worship in his church. This has to be true because Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection from the dead, it would bring about the covenant of grace, or salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, and it would bring an end to Judaism as the acceptable way to worship God. So he has to be talking about the worship in his church that was yet to come. It was not far away, but it was yet to come, because Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead, it would usher in a new day, a covenant of grace. And so things would shift away from Jerusalem to the church of Jesus Christ. So he's talking about the upcoming, soon to come worship of his church. Those who receive salvation by grace through faith in Christ would be his church. And these are those who worship the Father in spirit and truth. And I know I'm being repetitive, but I want you to understand this. This has to be the case for God's redemptive program. It was moving away from Judaism. It was moving away from Jerusalem. It was moving away from the temple. It was moving away from the synagogue to the church. A church which would be in many geographic areas, practiced by many people, both Jew and Gentile. So what he's saying is worship is not going to be just relegated to one place, because his church would be universal. From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, many Christians believe the worship Jesus describes in John 4:21 through 24, they believe it's to offer up whatever worship an individual or a local church desires or chooses, or even worse, takes a vote on. And God accepts it as long as it is offered up in spirit and truth. Honestly, I don't understand how you can arrive at that conclusion. Now, we're taking a vote on what we like in worship. And we are sincere about it because we like it. And then conclude, God has to like it. It's acceptable to him, because it's what we like. It's what makes us feel good. It's what makes us feel good about church again. See, this is not how the apostles interpreted Jesus' words in these verses, or better, this is not how Christ moved his apostles whom he spoke by the Holy Spirit to incorporate into the public worship of his church. And I keep saying that the church is Christ's church, not ours. It's his church. And so he commands how things are to be done in his church. In other words, the first century church was established by the apostles, which was established by the apostles, did not interpret Jesus' words in John 4:7-24 concerning worship and spirit and truth to mean every individual or every local church determined what this worshiping in the spirit and truth would be based on. You know, it made the church feel good, made them feel good about church again, gave them a warm, bubbly sensation from the crown of their heads to the sole of their feet. Makes people dance all over the place. And as long as they were sincere, it was acceptable to God. That's not how they did it. They received clear guidelines from Christ through the Spirit how his people were to worship God in Christ's church. Now, we know this is true for two reasons. Number one, the philosophy of worship we read about in the New Testament concerning the public worship of the church, and Also, number two, the history we possess from the first 300 years of the church that goes back as early as 55 A.D. or 20 years after Christ ascended back to the Father in Acts chapter 1 up to about 313 A.D. when the Roman Emperor Constantine issued the Edict of Milan, which made it legal to practice Christianity in the Roman Empire. Now, see, most of us don't know that. From 90 A.D. to about 313 A.D., it was illegal to practice Christianity publicly. And so it went underground. And you worship, and the cost just might have been your life. What that means is everybody at church on Sunday morning was straight up sincere about them some Jesus. Amen? If you know worshiping the Lord is going to cost you your head, you're not coming up in here unless you really mean it, amen? Amen? Unless you are a true believer. Health, wealth, and prosperity gospel does not thrive when they're killing you for calling on the name of Jesus, amen? Amen. And so for 300 years, you need to understand, they worship God and the cost could be their lives. They had church in the catacombs. Underneath the city of Rome, hiding. That'd be like us worshiping God in the sewers. Now, you know y'all ain't going there. Amen. They're starting to kill everybody that shows up a Sunday word, so we're going to be having church next Sunday in the sewer. I ain't going to no sewer. I don't know who you think I am, man. I mess up my clothes. So I'm telling you, whatever worship they offered up then, you best believe it was sincere, genuine worship.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to Understanding the Scriptures. Join us next week as Dr. Kinlow II continues to help us grow in our knowledge of God through sound exposition of the Scriptures. This is a broadcast of Word of God Community Church and Word Central Radio.